Well, we're about halfway through a series we're walking through called How is Your Soul? And Pastor Paul started a couple weeks ago with talking about a passage in Luke where we see Jesus going away by himself to spend time with his Father, then calling his 12 disciples, and then going out in service. And so what we're going to be looking at over this series is these three components that we see in the life of Jesus and asking ourselves, how does it relate to the care, the flourishing, and the formation of our soul, who we are as people? And so last week, Pastor Paul spent some time talking about solitude, the fact that Jesus himself spent time getting away and spending time in prayer and silence by himself, communing with his Father. Today, we want to talk about this other dimension that we see in the life of Jesus, him interacting and engaging with other people, with calling these 12 to himself, constantly around people, and ask the question, what does the role of other people have in the cultivation of our lives, of our souls? And I think what's important when we think about that is to recognize that there are things that others do for your soul that you can't do by yourself. There is a dynamic that must be in place of interacting and engaging with other people. Solitude has its limits. Now, don't hear me say that solitude is unimportant or fellowship is more important than this time of isolation with the Father that we spend communing with him individually. It's not that. These both are important. But I want you to hear this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor during the Lutheran kind of rebellion against Nazism that was occurring. He eventually was actually killed because he was part of a plot to try to assassinate Hitler. And he was part of the Confessing Lutheran Church, and he wrote this book called Life Together. And I got a section of it up top, but I want to read the larger part of it. He says, God has put this word, when he uses that word, it's like in John when he's speaking of Christ, how he has put Christ in us. He says, God has put this word into the mouth of people in order that it may be communicated to other people. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of another, in the mouth of a person. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. And that may sound like it makes you nervous, but if you think about it, there are times in our lives where we deceive ourselves, where we get a lot of self-talk going, and we begin to be uncertain. I think what Dietrich is pointing out is we need others in our lives to speak the truth, to be the manifestation of the word speaking Christ into our lives to remind us of what is true, especially in times of difficulty. So there are things that are important that must be done in solitude, but there are things that must be done in fellowship. And if you're not a part of this habit of the spiritual life, there are areas of your soul that will go untouched. I want to share this picture with you for two reasons. Jillian and I had a chance last summer to go snorkeling in a shipwreck. It's called the SS Sapona. It's off the coast of the Bahamas. And it was really fun. But one of the reasons I want to share this picture with you is because I will forever remember when this picture was taken, at least the season of it. And the reason is if you look really closely at the picture, I'm still thinking it's over there. If you look really closely at the picture, we did this last summer, so we get on the boat, and everyone's got to have their masks on, and I jump in the water, and totally forget. And if you look, you can see my little cloth mask around my chin. So I'll always remember, because no one in the history of all civilization, I don't think, has ever gone snorkeling in the Bahamas wearing a surgical mask. So, but the other reason I wanted to share this picture is when we jumped off the boat, you jump off the boat, and then we had to swim to the shipwreck. So we jump off the boat, and you've got those vests, you know, you jump in and they go, phew. And so we're kind of pulling them down and adjusting them and tightening and everything. And, you know, and then we get it ready and then we'll go swim to the boat. Well, all of a sudden, one of the people from the boat like calls out to us. And he calls out to us because in our kind of jostling of the vest, we didn't realize we were like drifting out to sea. And it was in the opposite direction of the boat we had to go to. So we were way out there. And we had to go a lot further. We had no idea. We were completely unaware of it. We were just enjoying the time in the ocean and didn't realize how adrift we got. And I think that's the nature of soul care when it comes to the importance of fellowship and the importance of the others in our lives. We can actually think we're doing okay. It can seem like things are going well. But if you are not in fellowship and in community with other believers, your soul is adrift. It's that important and that significant. And so what I want us to look at is this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 10, and then I just want to take each part of it and consider, what is this passage telling us about the type of people we should be formed into and the role that fellowship plays in that? The passage is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. And the author of Hebrews writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So this is the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want us to look at five phrases in this passage that I think relates to the questions we should be asking about the type of people God wants to form us in through relationships with others. We will be formed by our fellowship. And this verse tells us, I think, the kind of people we ought to be as a result. The first thing I think we see is that we ought to be a people formed by conviction. Right at the beginning of the sentence, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." And we never want to take a verse in isolation. And so what was happening when he wrote that? It seems like a kind of a concluding statement. And he had just spent five chapters outlining the superiority of Christ, the role of Jesus as our great high priest, and the significance of how he is the better high priest. And as a result of his reign as our high priest, we now have access to the Father. We have assurance. We have confidence. We have the reason and the ability to persevere through all of the difficulties that life in Christ might be facing us. And so he goes through five chapters of outlining all of this. He takes his time laying out all these points because he recognizes the depth of this truth is significant for us to have perseverance, for us to be able to be confident in our faith. And it's a reminder to me that the goal of our fellowship is to be spending time in substantive conversations, going through and digging into what Scripture says to us. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, to be that brother or sister man to one another who's speaking the riches of Christ to each other. And there should be weight and depth to it. And when we find that, it will actually impact our time alone with God and our time in isolation with God as well. The pastors are going through this book, and it's just this big, thick kind of theology book, real rich and dense. And we're reading through it and talking. And then we have this children's ministry program at 9:30, Lionheart. And it's all new content that's being developed in-house. And every so often, as we go through this, there's questions about how do we relate these difficult, deep concepts to children. And there was a conversation we were having about it at one point, and then like the next day I open up my Bible and I'm reading the scriptures on my own, and all of a sudden it's like the things that we were discussing and all of these different things in these books, it's making me read my Bible different. I'm seeing things I wouldn't have seen if it weren't for that time and those conversations that happened before. And so the time we spend together speaking of substantive matters and encouraging one another in the faith will actually impact, I think, the time we have individually. And vice versa, hopefully the time you're spending individually, you're bringing and sharing towards one another. The second thing that I think we see is that we need to be a people who are centered on Christ, because the author writes, "For he who promised is faithful." A couple of weeks ago, I went on a trip on a pastor's retreat, and I made a huge mistake from the beginning. I packed my phone cable in my check bag. So I get on the plane and I don't have a way to charge my phone. And I thought I was good, but it's like my battery was draining like crazy. And I had a connection flight. I was going to be getting in late. I knew I might need to make phone calls, and I'm starting to get nervous. And as this plane is going, I'm thinking, all right, how much of a movie can I watch without it killing the battery? And then we're getting word that like we're not going to be able to land. We're hovering. This thing's going to be longer than I thought. And there's this guy next to me, and he's sitting there with a charger plugged into his phone. I'm thinking, oh, I need that charger. And he's just sleeping. He's just sleeping there, and his just phone's plugged in and just sitting in the pocket. And I'm thinking, can I grab it? Would that be bad? But no, I'm going to have to befriend him. And so I had the ultimate opportunity. He had to go to the bathroom, which means he's got to get, so I got to move. Oh, I did something for you. Now let's talk and have some chit chat and stuff. And so I was able to get the cable from him after befriending him. And then it got worse. I plugged my phone into my little thing and let it charge. And I look, and it hadn't charged any. My little USB was dead. So not only did I need his cable, I needed to lean over and plug into his USB. So we got very close in a very brief period of time. But in talking with him, next to him was his friend. And these guys were high school friends that are now in their late 40s. And they're going off to a fishing trip in Laredo, Texas to catch bass. Now, if I'm going on a trip with a high school friend, those would have to be some pretty awesome bass. I mean, they would have to have like gold coins in their mouths or something. I don't know what the draw is to plan a trip to go all the way to Laredo, Texas, just to fish. But they do it every year and they loved it. And I thought, how cool that someone is still friends from high school. I mean, how uncommon is that? What a close, tight friendship they had. And as we were all running to catch our connections and stuff, I could tell the dynamics of this friendship and how they encouraged one another. When one was down, the other would speak, you know, encouragement into them. It was impressive. And then I get to my pastor's retreat, and we're going through some different sessions. And at one point, the speaker says, all right, I want you to get with another person, and I want you to answer this question. What are the defining characteristics of transformational community? So as I'm going to meet with another person, sit down, you know, I'm thinking, and we've had some conversations already, and I'm thinking kind of all of the catchphrase words that people would use when they talk about authentic community, you know, vulnerability, commitment, safety, honesty, trust. So all of these are going in my mind so I could have a profound answer, and I asked the guy, well, what do you think? And he was an older gentleman that had been part of this organization leading the worship for the event for decades, seasoned Christian. And he said, I think the group has to be centered on Jesus. And it's got to be Jesus at the center. And I thought, I know that sounds kind of Sunday school answer-ish, but I thought in the moment, I just thought, no, that's really profound. And that's really important because I saw these guys and they had a great friendship, and friendship's great. We can find friendship outside of Christ. And we can find incredible communities where we can be vulnerable, where we can be transparent, where we can build into people's lives. People do that all over the world. It's great. It's part of how we were designed. And yet, at the end of the day, when we talk about Christian fellowship and how it forms our soul, Jesus has to be at the center of it. And this author is reminding us that as he's calling us to fellowship, he's reminding us he is faithful. So I think one of the key markers of a Christian fellowship is faith. How we center around our faith in Christ and how we reflect on his faithfulness towards us. And that everything we do is rooted in the reality that he's our high priest and that he has been and will be faithful. The third thing we see is we see a people devoted to others. The author tells us to stir one another up to love and good works. Now, this past week, we said goodbye to one of our members here. And we'll say goodbye Saturday at a funeral for Vaughn Fox, who passed away this past week. And my wife and I were just talking about Vaughn and kind of reminiscing. And she said, my memory of Vaughn is when we had one of the darkest seasons of our church here at Trinity in the death of our pastor, Dr. Bob. And Jillian was over at the house with the pastor's wife, Brenda. The pastor's wives were gathered there. It was in February. It was snowy and everything. All of this surprise and shock, trauma, crisis, pain. And there's Vaughn out in the driveway shoveling her snow. It was his way to say, I love you. It was his way to serve in the midst of it. And if you knew Vaughn, that's the kind of guy he was, right? It was about, I'll show you I love you by what I do. And he was out there shoveling snow. You don't do that for someone you don't know because you don't know the crisis they might be into. He did it because he knew where she was. He knew what was happening. And he knew what he could do. And he stepped out in love. And he stepped out in service. And most people, when they know someone's in the midst of that, they'll step in and they'll help. We are generally kind people. The difference is whether or not you know them, right? That's where fellowship plays in. Vaughn only could do that because he knew her. They knew where they were at, and they could step in into that moment to serve and to help. And the author of Hebrews tells us in this passage, it's not enough just to do love and to do good works. Those things are great, but they shouldn't be accidental. And what I mean by accidental is something comes up. You see someone broke down on the side of the road. You get out, you help them. You weren't planning to do it that day. It just something emerged, and so you do it. But what this passage says is it says your love and your good works towards one another, it shouldn't be accidental. It should be habitual. It should be something that you're moving towards. He says, stir one another up towards this love. Stir one another up towards this service. And it's really hard as an individual to develop a habit of love towards others, of service towards others. However, when we are in fellowship with one another, there is this contagious effect where we can push and stir, when we're operating at our best, one another towards love and good works. And so that's what this community is supposed to be about. When we are operating in our best as a Christian community, we are a community centered on faith in Christ, but we are also a fellowship that is formed in love in action. The fourth thing we see is we see a people committed to gather. It says in this passage, not neglecting to meet together. And here is the only command that the author gives us in this part of fellowship that's in the negative. Here's the one thing you're not supposed to do. What you're not supposed to do is neglect this habit. And I find it interesting too that it's not only the one that's in the negative, it's the only passage that uses the word habit in it. When we talk about spiritual formation, when we talked last week about times of solitude, time with God, forming and cultivating your soul, it's all about habit. It's all about the choices we make on a day-to-day basis and what we choose to do. And I find it important to recognize that the author of Hebrews, when he writes this passage, is reminding us of the danger of things we might not do and how those can be habit-forming as well. Habit is not just about the things that we choose to do. Habit is also about the things we choose not to do. When we were doing college ministry, we made a decision that every Tuesday night, we would just open our house and let students come over and eat every week. It was a lot of food. It was a lot of work. But as we look back on it, as we talk to different students, we recognize that that gathering, that opportunity was formative to their soul. But beyond that, it was formative to us too. It was formative to our kids to be outward focused, to be oriented towards others, to reorient our schedule around this. But you know, seasons changed in our ministry, seasons change in our lives, and we just stopped doing that. And then after a while, we realized it wasn't just us stopping having college students over. It kind of got to a point where we just stopped having anyone over. And it wasn't a choice that was made. It was just a habit of neglect. And it's not to say that that's what we need to do now, or that's what you need to do, or any of those things. But I think it reminds us of the question that we all ought to be asking is, what are we neglecting in our lives as it relates to the gathering of others? This other component of the spiritual life, where might there be neglect in our lives? And I think for some of you, when you hear this phrase in Scripture, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, that is an accurate description of your spiritual life right now. And you didn't make any specific choice or decision to get there. But if you're honest and you evaluate, you're out to sea when it comes to fellowship with others. You've just drifted. Not intentionally. But habits don't have to be developed just because of intention. And I just want to encourage you that while that is sad, what's also dangerous is you might feel like that everything's okay. I really don't mind it. Or at least I'm busy enough to not notice it. And I just want to encourage you that in this passage, in this strong warning, and Hebrews is a book filled with warning, to give this warning about watch out, don't neglect the gathering of one another, because if you do, before you know it, your soul's adrift. And then when you need those moments of that brother man to speak the word of Christ into you, who will be there? When you're in the need for someone to shovel your driveway, or when you miss out on the blessing of serving someone else in that opportunity, of missing out on the way your faith is formed by the way you serve and love towards others, it can be really hard to calculate what it's like to miss those when they're not there. So please heed this warning and consider what changes of habit might need to take place. The last thing that we see is we see a people oriented in hope toward the future. It ends in the passage saying, encouraging one another as you see the day drawing near. And in my translation of the Bible, that word day is capitalized because it's speaking about a specific day. It's talking about the time when Christ will return to establish permanently his rule. It's speaking of a specific moment in history and saying, it's coming, it's out there, and we're moving towards it. And it's a reminder that the community that we are, the people whom we are a people who are future-oriented. We are centered around a specific hope. The Apostle Paul, when he's speaking about this gathering thing that we often do called the Lord's Supper or called communion, something we do together, he speaks about it and he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so our act of gathering together on a regular basis and sharing this Lord's Supper, it is an act where we look back to what Christ has done, we examine our lives in the present, and we look ahead in hope towards his return. We continue to do this until he comes. And when Paul shared that passage about how we ought to conduct ourselves in the Lord's Supper, reminding us that this is a forward-orienting idea, he follows that section with instructions on how we ought to treat one another during communion. Don't be drunk during communion. If you're going to be hungry, eat beforehand so that you can do what you need to do at the Lord's Supper and not be worried about food. He continues to talk about how we ought to act towards one another in light of all of these things. And in fact, what you'll find if you read scripture is whenever you find a passage that is future-oriented, that speaks towards the day, that speaks towards what is to come, there is going to be an injunction on how we ought to behave now in light of it. And so often on how we ought to behave towards one another. So the Apostle Paul is speaking about the hope we have in resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, therefore, my beloved brother, after he's just been talking about the truth of our resurrection, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he just got done talking about the return of Christ. And while we might have a reaction to say, okay, give us more details, because this is interesting stuff. We want to hear more. It's not what it's about. He finishes his section and he says, therefore, in light of this, don't look for this, this, this. In light of this, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The future-oriented nature of our faith is not about escape. It's about ethics. And if you're reading scriptures about what you think might happen in the future and about the day of the Lord, and it's not transforming how you treat other people, you're missing out on what the narrative drive of that is about. In light of our hope, in light of the future, in light of what we know will be true, how should we treat one another? That's the constant reminder of the future-oriented nature of our hope. And so what our fellowship should stir us up into is faithfulness in Christ, love towards one another, and hope towards the future. So this Christian community that we have, this fellowship, when it's operating best, is a fellowship of faith, hope, and love. And the question that we might have is, okay, what's my next step? And I have three next steps I want to encourage you to consider how you should lean in to this fellowship and how it should form you more. The first thing, look to last week. Look to the message we shared last week about the importance of the time we spend individually. Be careful about trying to find in the fellowship of others what you should be finding in your Heavenly Father. In a perfect scenario, what you're doing in your time of fellowship is you're bringing the way you've been strengthened by the Lord into that to serve and to bless others. And so for some of you, the question you might be having is, what do I need to do in my internal world, in my time with Christ, so that I am bringing my best into that community of believers? So how do I need to look back on last week and consider different habits I might need to change in my life to develop intimacy with my Heavenly Father? The second thing, look around. There's people here. Just start to talk to them. Look to develop and cultivate friendships. Look to develop and cultivate relationships with people. Know who they are. And then the third thing is look to next week. Next week, we'll be talking about the importance of serving one another. And so often, I think we find that in the service of others, in doing what we want to do and being in action, it's a great way to connect with other people. And so what we see in the life of Christ is this example of getting away with his Father, of calling his disciples, gathering them together, and then going out in service. And these are the things that we recognize are at least three different components of what it might be to shape your soul. Now, for some, the question you might have is, say, I'm new to this, or this is recent. Maybe I need to look further back. Go beyond this past week and go back to all of the services that we've talked about in this series. The first one I talked about was, what is the soul? Who are you? You are a soul. You matter. And if you are at a spot where you say, I don't think I have any connection with a Heavenly Father, I don't know what it means to have Christ at the center of my life, that's step number one. And it's going to be an exciting step. So I encourage you to find me after, talk to me. In that step two of look around, if that's where you're at, look to me and just come up and let's talk. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to gather together, that you have equipped us with different gifts to serve, to bless, and to love one another. And Lord, we recognize that we often fall short of being a community of faith, hope, and love. But Lord, stir in our hearts the capacity, the ability, and the habits to more fully reflect who you call us to be. In your name we pray.